Hello, good afternoon. I am Hesbon Odindo from Kenya, East Africa. Welcome to Advancing the Kingdom Across Cultures. By the grace of God, I've been exposed to several cultures. I was born and brought up in Western Kenya in a tribe called Luo tribe. I got married to Violet from a Luhya tribe. She speaks a different dialect from my mother tongue. And then went to study in the nation of India, was there for about 5 years, and had to learn the language there, to learn the culture. Some of the courses were really mandatory, so I had to do that. And I thank God for that, because in that way, it has helped me a lot in doing what God has called me to do. Today, we have two questions that I want us to go through. Then from there, it will be question times. I have questions for you. I want to believe that you also have questions for me. And questions for me are questions for us. Questions from me are your questions. So the first question we have here is, what to know in advancing the kingdom across cultures? What to know? There's a little bit of what we call the data right now. When you look at the nation of India, right now is 1.417 billion people. India has just overtaken China in terms of demographic from the 1st of April this year with 3 million people. And that population is projected that in the year 2030, it will go to 1.5 billion people. And always good to compare with other populations. When I looked at the population of Africa, right now is 1.429 billion people. And in 2030, the population of Africa will go up to 1.688 billion people. And because I'm African, so I was able to project into 2050. Looking at the population of Africa in 2050, it will go to 2.5 billion people. I was doing this to help us understand that the number of people are increasing on the earth, and that should be a wake-up call for us to be able to learn what do we do, how do we respond as the Church of Jesus Christ. I looked at a few things that I believe will help us to be able to respond to the first question. Number one, of course, before we respond to the questions, what to know, when you're developing a mission statement out there in your small way, even if you're, let's say, for example, you're coming to Kenya, you need to know exactly what are you coming to do in Kenya. What is your mission? You know? And when you're developing that, you need to be sensitive and sensitive to the different cultures. For example, in Kenya, you'll be exposed to different cultures because we have 43 tribes. So different places you go, there are different cultures. And pretty much they are the same. They are not very different. But you need to understand that. Understanding about the cultures, and be able to know, even as you understand cultures, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you need to know that our dependency upon the Holy Spirit is irreplaceable. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to discern. Because somebody may ask you a question, Hesbon Odindo, what do you mean? I'm an American, I walk to Kenya, how will I be able to know? When you depend upon the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to understand at least a glimpse of it. What do we need to know when we go into a different culture? You know, number one, which is really mandatory, is language. Yeah, you don't really have to be efficient in the language, but you need to know basics like greeting, how to ask for water, how to just appreciate somebody to say thank you. One gentleman told me many years in Punjab, India, as I'd gone to preach in a village, It was somebody of about 85 years old. And he told me, "Hesbon, you are a good man." So I looked at him and I said, "What do you mean?" "Because you can speak a bit of our language." I was able to greet him in Punjabi. I was able to say thank you in Punjabi. And only that opened doors for a discussion, doors to be able to share the gospel with them. Number two that we need to understand is need to understand what the culture holds dear. What does that culture hold to be important? You know, like for many years, I did not know how to ask an American a question until I read a book that if you really want an American to tell you the true state of the Union, you need to ask them a question like, "How are you really doing?" You know? But the way I was taught in school, I used to ask, "How are you?" And people would tell me, "Fine." You know? Because I did not understand how the culture, you know, responds to different things. So when you are in a culture, you need to understand what the culture holds to be important. And let me tell you, what is important in the American culture may not be very important in the Kenyan culture. It may not be important in the Indian culture. So when you go to a different culture, you really need to understand that. And, you know, you line that upon the Word of God, what their culture holds important. When you lay it line upon the Word of God, does it still hold some water? And if it doesn't, in your view, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. How do you manage that? How do you deal with that? Number three, food. You know, when you go to any culture, please, you may find there's no hamburger there, but you'll find there's some food there. Taste their food. Just pray and ask God for grace. Yes, the Bible says that in the Great Commission. Talks about, you know, when you go to a place, you know, in a different culture, whatever is set before you, you pray about it and you eat. You know, I remember, I cannot forget this one. We were in India, not in India, in northeastern Kenya with Ibrahim. And we ate some ocean fish with, you know, have you ever eaten fish with beards? Yeah. That is what was set before us, and we prayed about it, and we ate it. It was fish. I don't know which type of fish is that. I've only eaten it once. And once you were in Rwanda, and these guys received us well, and they prepared some food. I'm not sure what it was, but I still think either it was a monkey or it was a baboon or something. In my culture back home, I'd never eaten something like that. But it was prepared, cooked with milk, and it was set before us. With my brother Ephraim, graciously, we prayed and we ate. And that opened doors for us, and we are still friends with that brother, Levis Kagigi, to date in Rwanda. The moment we arrived there, we are his brother. So when food is set before you, don't think about your food back home. Since you are out there in a mission field, you have gone there to advance the kingdom and food is set before you. Don't say, "Well, maybe don't." Just pray about it and ask God. Even if you can just taste and find a way of asking God to give you more grace, but at least you have tasted. It means a lot in a different culture because that will open the doors for you to be able to speak to those people. But if they realize that even their food you underrate, you're not willing to eat, they will see you as, well, say this is our sister or our brother, but we really don't think he is. Because the way he cannot even eat our food, how can we believe him? You know, these are basic things that I'm trying to share with you to be able to stir up some questions out of you. And number four that is important in different cultures is dress. How you put on. You know, don't come to Kenya and you want to put on the way you're putting on in America. Please ask questions. How should I dress? You know? There are some cultures, like in Rwanda, when you went there for the first time, In Kenya, most preachers wear a tie and, and a suit. Yes, a pastor, man of God. But I had to investigate. What about Rwanda? I realized that does not fly in Rwanda. And that does not really work pretty much in India. So every culture, they have a way of dressing. In the northeastern part of Kenya, even a trouser may not fly because there's something you'll tie on your waist and put on that, and there's something they wanted to put on your head. It will not stop you from doing what God has called you there to do, but it will help you. It will open the door for you to be able to advance the kingdom. So how you dress, if you really want to go out there, you need to ask God for grace so that you're able to do certain things that you don't do out of the ordinary. They are unique. So something like dressing, you don't need to take it for granted because it is very important for us to be able to advance our kingdom across cultures. In different cultures, it's different. Like in Uganda, think Uganda and Western African nations, they have even national dress. And those national dress, most of them are for women. You know, they have a national dress, and when you put on that one, you're received. And Nigeria, they have even for men. Ghana, they have even for men. So, United States, I think you have. But even in United States, there are some places that are different. I was once with a gentleman in Army Navy Club in Washington, D.C., and we were this friend of mine, we were going to meet somebody in there, and we were putting on casually. And somebody at the reception told us, "Gentlemen, you are not allowed to get in because you're not well-dressed. How can we help you?" So I say, "Oh, this is America. I didn't know about this." So the guy said, "Oh, yes, we can help you. Turn right, turn left, turn right again. There's a room there. There's a jacket there. There's a tie. Choose what fits you. Put on and then come back. Then we'll allow you in the meeting." We'd have never met that guy if at all we never obeyed how. So doing the way they did, thank God they had something that was good for us. So something like a dress can stop you from being what God has called you out to do in a different culture. You know, so don't insist, "This is who I am, I just have to be." No, it's not about who you are. Nobody will change who you are, but you need to do something that will help you to be able to minister. Paul says that I become all things for all men for the sake of Christ. I have learned to abound and also to abase. In other words, he knows when to come down and when to go up. So long as you're not falling in sin and you are sensitive in the Holy Spirit that you are not doing something that is sinful, it is right in the light of God's word. Do it so that you are able to gain your brother and your sister in the Lord. Number five, that is important. It is important to know the opinion shapers in the community. The opinion shapers in the community. These guys could be, they're just mere people. You need to know them. Don't ignore them, even if they're not born again, even if they're not Christians. We need to know them so that if there are some communities where the opinion shaper is a witch, we need to know them so that we know the spirit that controls them. Is it the spirit of God or is it the spirit of man? So that we are able to deal with those spirits that are keeping people hostage, you know, so that people are set free. So when you go to a community and you ask them, "How about this your community? How about who does people listen to much more and why?" You know, if you realize this person is not being controlled by this, if your discern is not being controlled by the Spirit of God, then you need to deal with that one, you know, so that the people are released. Otherwise, that will be a hindrance for you in advancing the kingdom of our God. And then number six, understand that you are going out, you know, as lambs in the midst of the wolves. Luke chapter 10, verse 3 to 4, you know, understand that as you are going out there, it's not going to be easy, you know. So you need the grace of God. You need actually to know that going out across cultures is not going to be easy. But we need to remember that as we are going to look at our second point is how to respond. There is a way to respond, but we need to know that going out there is not going to be easy. It is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for the weak. But as we are about to learn in a few minutes, how do we manage that? Number 7, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, that says the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So even as we know that you are going as the lambs, you know, upon the wolves, it is not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. Our question number 2 that I want to go to is, how do we respond with all those challenges out there? You know, number 1, pray, 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 pray and fast. Talk to the Father. He understands. He knows all cultures. He created all cultures. He will show you how to go about it. He will show you what to do. You know, He will grant you grace and favor. You know? Number 2, speak the word of God. Well, that out-respond number 1 is Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 2. And number 2 out-respond is speak the word of God in all situations. Mark 11, 22 to 24. Speak the word of God in all situations. Whether you are faced with witchcraft, you know, I cannot forget this day in my own village. My brother-in-law, who follows my wife, a policeman, comes to me and tells me, "Husband, you get to be careful. You know, there is a witch doctor, a guy who has killed so many people. He has said that you are the next. He's going to kill you." So I looked at my brother-in-law and I told him, "You know what? I am a live wire. If he tries, he will die in pain. But how I pray that he may be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life may not remain the same. Because the one who has called me is faithful. Amen. And the battle that I'm involved in is not my battle, it is of the Lord. So if he tries, he's trying to fight with God, so he'll not win. Because Jesus already won and declared publicly, when you look at the finished work of the cross at Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. So I told him, go and tell the witch, it is finished. I am protected. There's no way he can do anything. So speak the word of God in every situation. Don't start trembling there and say, now what do I do? What do I do is not the word of God. Speak the word of God, you know, and it will move mountains. It will change your situation, you know. It will open doors for you to experience favor. Number 3, find the man of peace. Find the man of peace. And that is Luke chapter 10, verse 5 to 12. Find the man of peace. In every community where you go, please do your preparation well. Get to know your host. Who is this person? Do they really love the Lord? Ask as many questions as you can and be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit of God is telling you. He will bring the man of peace your way. You know, I was just talking to a few during our lunchtime. Somebody was sharing with us how a missionary went to some village in Africa and then they were attacked. You know, when you find a man of peace, they will do due diligence to make sure that as wherever you go, you know, you go and do what God has called you to do. But if something happens, you just remember, something out of the ordinary, you have to remember that the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. But wherever you go, pray and God to direct you to a man of peace that will be able to help you to navigate and do what God has called you to do there. Number four, concentrate more on sowing to the fertile soil. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. You know, fertile soil. You know, when you go to a place, the Lord will show you. Let me give this example. Just like my wife was showing those videos there. Maybe you're not able to come to Kenya, but you want to sow, you need to ask questions. How is this making a difference in advancing the kingdom? How many lives are getting affected? Is it changing lives, you know, to the glory of God? Is it something that I can be able to evaluate, or I'm going to put my mind in a hole where we'll never be able to find the results or even be able to see the results, you know? So make sure you spend much of your energy, much of your resources in a fertile ground. Yeah. There are some grounds that may initially look infertile, like we have a brother, it's called Nelson and Winnie Mandela. They are in the northeastern part of Kenya, and they went to a place where most people had just given up, you know. And Winnie and Nelson, fresh graduates from university, young couple, they went there, and because they believe God really, you know, called them. And it is in the Islamic area, the area which is normally attacked by Al-Shababs in Kenya. And wherever they went, one of the experiences, some witches would send snakes there in their compound. And they would pray and trust God, and the snakes would die or go away. And then when these people realized that these guys are different, you know, because they kept on sowing in their lives and praying with them and loving them, and, you know, they started, you know, coming closer to him. They even made him a Muslim elder, you know, and they gave him over 25 acres of land to do whatever he wants to do. And they would come there for prayers in darkness. Muslims would run there to be prayed for in darkness. So where the soil may not look fertile, but you have the faith, even if it is a mustard seed, go there and do the work of ministry in that culture. As you believe the Lord will come alongside you and will show himself faithful, because he's never left his people. Number five, internalize that the Lord will draw people to himself. This is something that should really be in you, that when we go out there to advance the kingdom of God in any nation, no matter how hard things may look like, one fact we need to know, that we cannot bring people to him. We are used as tools, but the Lord himself will draw people to him. We just need to do our part. If it is evangelism, you need to do it. If it is discipleship, do it. Whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your heart to the glory of God, and God himself will draw men to himself. And that is Luke chapter 6 and verse 44. God will draw people to himself. If you are genuinely, wholeheartedly doing what God has called you to do, whether it is in a business, whether it is in a local area, God himself, understand that God will draw people to himself in his timing, not in your timing. The Almighty God in his timing will draw people to himself. And number six, accept and raise money to facilitate effective evangelism. That is Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19. How many knows what Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19 says? It says money answers
everything.
All things. Just need to take it literally. Because you want to travel to Africa, you need money. You want to travel to Nepal, You need money. So it can never be an understatement. You know, we need to accept, because you need to understand that the resources you are raising are not yours. You are raising the resources from the one who has the resources, and that is God. So you us just need to accept that I want to do this. We have a man who really went to be with the Lord recently, was part of Dove International. His name is John Smith from England. Came over here, got married to Marty Smith. And John came to visit us many years in the village. And he told us, you know what? God told me 7 years ago that he will bring me to a village in Africa and I will be able to impact people's lives. This guy was already retired. He was in his, I think he was 62. But if you look at what God did using him in Kenya, and not only Kenya, God opened doors for him to go to Bulgaria, and he went even to South Africa when he was in his 60s. What happened? He accepted that the resources, the financial resources that he needed to do that, belongs to the Father. Because the Bible says silver and gold belongs to the Lord. So you need to accept that fact, because this can be a real hindrance for us to respond. And a lot of people come to that point and say, okay, how will I do it? And there is this saying in America, they say, I live from paycheck to paycheck. So how will I pay for my air ticket? In Africa, they say, I cannot even put food on the table. How will I pay for this? Understand that you need finances, but all finances belongs to the Lord. So as you go forth to do them, to raise funds, you need to know that the Lord will provide. For his work, he will provide. And he will provide more than enough. Just go out and speak and trust him. And number 7, how to respond is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know? Preach the word. That is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Don't be worried about your experiences. I mean, just go there and do the work of the ministry. Just do the work of God and just preach the word. I will stop there and ask you if you have some questions. I have 2 questions for you which I would want us to discuss. But I want to stop there and ask you if you have some questions. Go ahead at this point. Yes. Yeah, I've read that book, African Friends and Money Matters.
May I say one thing more?
Yes.
I just had a comment from a friend yesterday that was part of Floyd McClung's training school down in Cape Town, and he said they read that book. Yeah. The Americans loved it. It was written by a white guy.
Yeah.
And the Africans hated it.
I've read it, and I hated it. Because... Oh, yes. Yeah, the question is, African Friends and Money Matters. How Africans look at money. And the guy who wrote that book used the law of generality. And he kind of put Africans in a box and believed that Africans behave the same, think the same, act the same. And... in that book is saying clearly that Africans do not know about designation of funds. So if the money was to dig a borehole and they have a funeral, they'll spend all that money in a funeral. And that is why I say that was a guy who was writing about Africa and thinking about Africa from the Western world. And when I'm an African, I've worked with, by the grace of God, so many Americans. And I understand, my wife here understands that when funds are designated for this, they go for that. And most Africans have managed a lot of money. For example, like me, I was a credit controller, became a senior accountant, and in my division alone, we were raising $5 to $6 million every day. But that was the money for the organizations. It was not my money, so it goes to the organizations. So there are Africans that do not behave like the writer who wrote African, my African friends, the money matters. But there are also the exception. There are also Africans who behave like that because they draw it from the cultural understanding that, well, I can borrow from here and do this one, and I will refund. But any person who has some little knowledge in money, you have to ask yourself, if I have to borrow, it is important to ask the person who gave it that now we want to spend this on this, and this is how we're going to refund it, so that there is transparency and accountability. Yeah. So I tend to disagree with that guy that he put Africans in a box and thought that we think the same way. That is not true. Another question? If you don't ask, I will ask you questions.
Just if you could repeat something. If I miss a word, then I kind of sometimes miss the thought.
Yeah.
So, on number five, it sounded like you said opinionship is where you were talking about the spirit of man or spirit of God before you go. This was the first word that you said.
The spirit of?
Right.
That is number five in how to respond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Number five in how to respond, I said internalize that the Lord will draw people to himself.
Oh, internalize.
Yeah, internalize.
Okay.
Yeah. This should really be in your heart that it is the work you are going to do in advancing the kingdom is not your work. You are a tool in the hands of the Almighty God. So when we understand that in our hearts, we will not be worried. We will do what God enables us to do, and the rest of it, we leave it to the Father. Another question? Oh, that's a good question. What happened to the witch doctor that I said earlier wanted to kill me in our village? I wouldn't have wanted to talk about that, but because you have asked it, we need to be careful what we say. That witch doctor died blind in pain and was buried. Question? If you don't have questions, I'm going to ask you a question. You know, my first profession was teaching, so if the students are not asking questions, you ask them questions. Number one, what are the goals in advancing the kingdom? What are the goals? What would be your goals in advancing the kingdom? Yes. Sustainability is good.
Make disciples.
Very good.
Win souls.
That's life. Very good.
Train jobs.
Yeah?
Train people. Create jobs.
That fits well in sustainability. Yeah, transform the people. Good answer. What else?
Just love people.
Yeah?
Love people.
Yeah. That's the kingdom. You know, loving people the way they are. You know, inspiring people. You know, there are people who do not have self-worth. When you go out there, you realize people don't have self-worth.
I have a question.
Yes. Yeah, I'm done.
And I have a question after him.
Okay, go ahead.
So I live in a city, the Motor City capital in Detroit, Michigan, which brings many people from different nations for engineering and for different, you know, skills. And so our desire as a church is to bridge to, and I run a barber shop, so I have a lot of different people that come from all different nations. The things to know... mentioned seem to apply more to going to a person's country where they're comfortable in their setting. Do the same principles apply? Because it sounds like you have people coming to you from other nations as well. And does that look any different in the way that you interact with people coming versus the people that you're going to?
And the question is that he lives in the city of Detroit, where there are many people come from different countries. And the principles that I've shared of how to respond to people seems to be when you go to where they are. But what about when they come to where you are from different cultures? Yes, when they come to where you are from different cultures, for example, my first time in the United States, I had this friend of mine who took me to a shop and told me, Hesbon, you can pick whatever you want, you know, in a store, we call it a supermarket, whatever you want. So I said, what's wrong with this guy? He thinks I can carry a whole supermarket. You know, there is, when these people come from Asia or from Africa, you need to understand their perspective of America. What is their perspective of America? You know, how do they think Americans think about them? You know, so that you're able really to get into understanding, because people understand things from different point. Like me, why did I respond to that friend of mine the way I responded? Because my understanding then that most Americans see Africans as poor people, and the moment they come around you, they are going to ask and ask and ask. So I was already built a defense mechanism around me. The other thing you need to know is ask them, how do you feel, you know, being here? There are many people in that come from different countries because I've been in a foreign land, feel so lonely, you know, because the culture really does not embrace them. So they feel so lonely. And those are people that you can easily win for Christ because they are really looking for love. They are looking for, you know, affirmation. They are looking for one that can see them as human beings, as important in their lives. You know, there is one person here in one of the Dove, I think the first Dove church in Florida. This lady, you know, met with a Kenyan student in Florida. And the Kenyan student invited her to visit Kenya. And then when John and Marty left this place, went to that place, met with her. And then started talking about Africa. So that Kenyan student plus John and Marty, they started the church, the Dove Church currently in Florida. You know? And through that, she's been able to visit us. The Kenyan felt accepted. We also went there and we also felt accepted. So when people come to a foreign land, some of them come when they are with expectation. Like, for example, when you go to a place, like when you come to Africa, everybody wants to smile at you and they want to greet you, they want to find how you're doing. But when you come to America, everybody's serious, you know? And you meet people on the street, you cannot even greet somebody. You know, when you look at them, they're looking at you suspiciously. What's wrong with this guy? You know, so that's a culture shock. So you really need to find out when you talk to them and they will be able to share with you. People have different experiences. And when they share with you, you'll know how to respond and be able to bring them closer to the kingdom. You had a question?
Yeah. Well, I mean, first of all, thank you for what you shared today. I just wanted to have that opportunity and appreciate both you guys very much. I'm still hung up on the money question.
Yeah.
So because there's such a huge disparity or difference in the average income of an American.
Yes.
And much of the world.
Yes.
$150 a month.
Even below that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm speaking for myself personally, even flying to visit you, I'm hesitant because the question is, what do I bring? And I'm not asking to be told, oh, you bring encouragement. I just want to talk about money right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because my flight would pay for someone to work in your wife's business for a year?
Mm-hmm.
So, I have somebody who was a spiritual father to me. Maybe he was just popping off, or how you say it, just like joking. But he basically said, speaking of relating to my friends in Liberia, he said, the thing we can bring, or the only thing we can bring, is our money. Now, I don't necessarily, I want to, so please reflect. I wish I knew how to ask the question correctly.
Mm.
When you're alone with your wife,
yeah,
and no one's listening to you, how do you talk about Americans and their money?
That's a good one. There's a question here of about Americans and their money. For example, you want to go to Africa or India to visit somebody. You pay the air ticket about $2,000, but the person you're going to visit has an income of less than a dollar per day. That means the person ends up getting less than $100. So how do we in the third world think about the Americans and their money?
And we want to partner together. Give us some, I mean, is there too much? I saw the building that was built for your school. Somebody put out quite a bit for that. Was that a good idea? And if they did it again, is that a good idea? Or is there a point where it's like, no, that's too much?
I would come to that, but let me try to tackle the first question so that I don't get confused. Yeah. How do we think about Americans and their money? You know, I just talked of Ecclesiastes 10 and 19, that money answers everything. But we really need to put a caveat there that money is not everything. You know? I remember there's a friend of mine who just shared with me a book many years ago, and that book changed my life. I had earned money a number of times. So let me give you an example. For example, you want to visit, let's say, just here in America. You want to visit your son who works in another state. He's struggling. And culturally, you just want to go there and be able to sit with him and be able to pray with him, you know, find out how he's doing. So when you're coming to a place like, for example, in Africa, in Africa or in Asia, money should never be the guiding factor. Because let's have the flip side, $2,000. You decide, okay, instead of going to visit Hesbon, I'm going to give him $2,000. I will eat that $2,000 in maybe in the next 3 months. If it's just eating, then I'll be moneyless again. And I believe that is where the adage comes in, that it is important to think in terms of long term. Long term does not only mean giving money every month, but building on that friendship, praying with that brother, showing that brother love and letting him know that you can do it. Our lives can influence the lives of people in Kenya. For example, if you come and you give somebody, let's say, $100,000. Okay, let me give you a practical experience. I had my wife many years ago. We met somebody from America, and he said he wants to partner with us. He was not a DAV member; he was from a different church, but he came with a team from Winchester, that is Crossroad Community Church. And this guy comes in with his wife, and after the meeting, there's a medical team. He pulls me aside with my wife and tells me, "Husband and Violet, we believe the Lord is speaking to us. We want to partner with you. And when we go back to America, we are going to wire money to your account." So we argue a little bit, but you don't know us. Why would you send money to us? No, God has spoken to us.
So we are going to wire money to your account to be able to buy land to build the church and be able to buy a facility in Kisumu for ministry long term. And for the first time in my life, this guy wired $231,000. It was an equivalence of 17 million Kenya shillings. And there I was with my wife, said, oh, this is interesting. And then after some time they came, we were able to buy land, we built a church in the village, we still had money there, an equivalence of almost $170,000. Then they come back to the States and they write back to us, said, well, let's look for a house, let's go buy. We look for the first house, his wife came, they said, no, this is not very good. We look for the third one, not very good. And then they came back to the States, and finally, he said, Hezbollah, we want the money back in America. You know? And I think somebody had told him that, you have sent such amount of money in Africa. That guy will even backslide. That guy may not even do the right thing. So you need your money back. So when he wrote to me like that, Kenya government had just come up with a law on anti-money laundering law. So when somebody sent you that kind of money, for you to return the money back, they needed to write a letter and explain why. So I asked him to write a letter. And he wrote to me an email. Hezbollah, I was told that when you... I said, my friend, I just replied one line. Please write a letter. Reason why you want the money back will get you your money back. We are not using it. He wrote a letter, and we sent him back the money in Denver, Colorado. What am I trying to say here? It depends. That's why I was saying find the man of peace. It depends with who you are working with. If somebody is really called of God, their focus should never be money. Yes, we need money to be able to do ministry, but their focus should never be money. The focus should be what we have as Dove family relationship. So you are coming to visit me should never be intertwined with how much you're going to buy your air ticket. We have a friend of ours from England. He normally comes, and I think he stayed with us more than 3 times. And what he normally buys, he buys his ticket from Nairobi to Kisumu, and then he comes, stays with us for about 1 week or 10 days. He doesn't spend a penny, unless when you go with him in town, he can buy coffee. But he doesn't spend a penny. But we love that relationship because we got that relationship through our late brother John Smith, and in that way, they have been a blessing to us in many ways. They visit us, they send somebody to come and do some teaching, some training. So, brothers and sisters, our relationship should never be tied on money. But if money is what makes it work, it will die at some point. Because even whoever has, at some point may not have. And if you don't have, that relationship will do what? Will die. And that is why it is better to do it, because God is leading you to do it. Not because somebody wants it from you. Let me ask my question. I don't know whether the team is satisfied. I'm not sure. Team, are you satisfied?
I'll get you later.
You'll get me later.
What was that book that you read that changed your mind about money?
The good one.
The good book that somebody gave you a book that changed how you look at money.
Yeah, that book is called Imagine That.
Okay.
It's written by a pastor. It's for real. Imagine that. It's written by a pastor. Maybe you can just Google it. The pastor who wrote it was from Oral Roberts University. It's actually from here in Maryland.
Okay.
Yeah. Imagine that.
Okay.
Yeah. You can, yeah. It's not voluminous, a small book, but I have a question for you now. This is a strategic question. I want to believe that each one of us seated in this room has a mission to advance the kingdom of God across cultures. I want you to, if you have a pen and paper, write this question, and I want only 3 people to respond.
let me read the question. What does God want our mission? What does God want our mission to look like 5 years from now? You can replace that mission with your ministry or your company, your church. But what does God want our mission to look like 5 years from now? As you think about it, there's always a question before a question. And before you respond to something like this, you need to understand, where are you at now? Where do you want to go? How do you want to get there? That's a question before this question. The question that I asked, the first one, the main question. The main question is, what does God want our mission to look like 5 years from now? But the question before this question, where are you right now? Where do you want to go? And how do you want to get there? Because there's no way we are going to advance the kingdom across the cultures if we don't have a strategy. You will say, yeah, I'm believing God. Someday I will go to Congo, or I will go to Kenya, or I will go to India. But until you have a plan. Let me have some two responses. Just your own experience, your own. Because it's based on what you're doing right now. Oh, you guys are quiet.
I have a question. Is the author James Mapes that wrote Imagine That?
He's a pastor. Imagine that.
It's about finances.
No, it's really pretty much motivational.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And you say he's from Maryland?
From Maryland.
That's hard for me to imagine.
Yeah. He's a graduate from Oral Roberts University.
Get it? Yeah, you got it.
You got mine too, right?
I'm from Maryland. That's why it's hard for me to imagine.
Yeah. I'll get, maybe I'll search it and get the name, because I know even the cover, how the book looks like. Right?
To answer your question, and I'm sure everybody knows it, but where you want to be in 5 years, the first thing is you have to keep your relationship with Jesus fresh and vibrant.
Yes.
And pressing on and pressing in.
Mm-hmm.
I think we all know that, but that's, you know, if you don't stay fresh in the Lord, then it's like dominoes, you know, they're going to fall in the wrong place. But if you can keep your, you know, if you stay fresh in the Lord and your relationship is vibrant, then
yeah, that's good.
The dominoes will fall in the right place.
That's good.
But, you know, and also agree, you have to have a plan too. So
yeah,
it's got to be spiritual and practical and supernatural.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Somebody else? Yeah, you have to keep your relationship with the Lord fresh every time, but you need to really have a plan.
Yeah,
what is it that you're going to do in 3 months, in 6 months, in 1 year? Do an evaluation. Because it will not just happen by accident.
No.
You know, we have this thinking in the church where people say, we are praying. They are praying, but they are doing nothing.
Yeah.
The result will be nothing. Yeah, because...
A thing, too, is on the spiritual side, but I agree wholeheartedly with the practical.
Yes.
What excites you?
Yeah.
What excites you? What really spiritually, what turns you on? Working with widows and orphans, or preaching, or moving in the gifts of the Spirit, or building things. My father...
Yeah.
My father was a wealthy man.
Yeah.
And he was a builder.
Yeah.
So if there was a building plan where we had a church for a while,
yeah,
if the building needed work, he was ready to give and, finance it, So what excites you?
Yes.
Because maybe you're not there now.
Yeah.
Maybe you love the Lord and you enjoy him and you're getting blessed, but you're not exactly doing what's been in your brain and in your heart for years, which every time somebody talks about it or you read about it, really excites you. So I see that as part of God's directing you, what excites you.
Correct.
So, and then you need to have the confidence that God can do it.
Yes, yes.
You got to forget about your past history, as we've heard.
Mm-hmm.
Or your inadequacies. And see, we were taught this when we were young in the Lord.
Mm.
Point to Laverne. We had great teachers in my day.
Mm.
And hunger for the Word of God. And they would say, you can do whatever God tells you to do. Nothing's impossible. And some of us were crazy enough to believe it. We really, we can do this.
Yeah.
So you have to have a confidence in God that you can do it no matter where you're at, what you have, what you don't have, how you look, all those kind of things. Just keep pressing into God and find out what's exciting to you, and that's probably God directing you in those cases.
That's wonderful. We want to bring this to a close. Is there somebody or something that is so burning you want to share before we bring this to a close?
Let me say one more thing here,
Pastor. Okay.
Ties in with that. Like right now, wherever you are, what would you love to do in the Lord? What would you love to do? Would you love to be another Billy Graham? Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Would you love to be a great writer? Would you love to plant churches? Something you would really love to do and sort of in your heart maybe burn them? And I found out in most Christians who are somewhat mature, they're experienced, a lot of them will say, well, that's, I'm just dreaming or I'm just coming up with crazy ideas.
Yeah.
I found out that most people who've been faithful,
mm-hmm.
who paid the price, that's God speaking to them. What would you love to do?
That is for all of us. The question is, what would you love to do? Yeah, right here. Because a lot of Christians would really want to be complacent, just enjoy what God has given them, and it ends there. Yeah. Me, I would love to preach the gospel, plant more churches, disciple the nations. That's my heartbeat.
I travel a lot.
Yeah.
And some people think I'm crazy.
Yeah.
After 9/11, nobody wanted to travel with me. Okay, now there's a war overseas, nobody wants to travel with me. See, but when I say I travel a lot of people's eyes open wide.
Yeah.
And you can see they're saying, boy, that's cool, I'd like to do that.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, you can do it. Just believe God and put Jesus and stay on fire for Jesus.
Amen.
You can do it. We'll bring it to pass somehow.
Yes.
Don't ask me how.
Thank you. We bring this to a close. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us even to be together talking about advancing your kingdom across cultures. And Father, we thank you even for your Holy Spirit that you have downloaded unto us. And we want to thank you for each one of us, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we'll go back to different places and advance your kingdom even more effectively. May your grace and favor be upon us. Holy Spirit, may you help us from different backgrounds just to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming and...